Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
So for those of you that have brought your paper Bibles, please flip it to Romans 8. If you haven't brought a paper Bible, please get out your electronic device that you may or may not be affectionately addicted to, and go to Romans chapter 8. We are ministering on purpose. We are learning together. This has actually been really beneficial for me as well, to revisit some of these truths about purpose. John F. Kennedy, my second favorite Democrat. My first favorite is Dale, just so you guys know. Don't tell him I said that, because he'll throw that in my face for years. But my second favorite Democrat is John F. Kennedy, and he said, efforts and courage are not enough without purpose and direction. Effort and courage, it's not enough without purpose and direction. Which means that you can work really, really, really hard. And you can put everything you got into it. But if you put everything you got into the wrong thing, you've just been very successful at being unsuccessful. Helen Keller said this: many persons have a wrong idea of what constitutes true happiness. Let me do this real quick. Helen Keller, for those of you that don't know or don't remember, Helen Keller was born in the 1880s. She was the first person ever to earn a degree who was blind and deaf, and eventually earned a degree from Harvard University. Became incredibly famous for her thoughts, her writings. As a blind and deaf. If you think you have a language barrier, if you think you struggle to communicate, Helen Keller had a greater struggle and overcame. And she said, and I want you to think about this through a person who lived their life successfully, blind and deaf. Many persons have a wrong idea of what constitutes true happiness. It is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. Being committed and faithful to a worthy purpose, says a woman who lived a happy and successful life as a blind and deaf woman. And it should shake us. It should shake us. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, for we know. If you don't know by now, you are coming up here, and I'm praying for you after this service, because you need to know this. And this word know is not know like it's a passing thought. This word know is intimate, intense, experiential knowing. For we know that God is not only able, not only willing, not only desiring, but God is working. Those of you that think that God's on vacation, because your prayer life is not blossoming the way that you want it to. You're not seeing the fruit that you want to see. You're not seeing the after effects of some of the things that you desire to see. For those of you that think that God's slacking off, God's off in Aruba sitting on a beach saying, psh, y'all figure it out. God is working. Amen. In fact, oftentimes the reason God's work isn't more effective in our life is because we're trying to outwork His work. You get that on Tuesday. If you're working on something God's working on, anybody ever worked with somebody who was supposed to be showing us something and then they did it all for you? And then you were supposed to do it by yourself, and because you didn't do it with them because they showed you how to do everything, you didn't actually get successful at doing it, and then you got in trouble because you didn't get it done right? Did I just confuse everybody, or have you been there? I've been there. Let me say this real quick. The most effective way to teach someone, the most effective way to delegate to a person, is to tell them and then show them and then watch them and then follow up with them. And if you miss any one of those steps, you're going to create a frustrated trainee. You have to tell them. You have to show them. But then you have to watch them. God knows this, by the way, y'all. He wants this to be a part of our lives. He doesn't want to just tell us. He doesn't want to just show us. He wants to see His sons and His daughters rise up with the knowledge that He's given them and be pleasing to Him in the way that they live the life that He's given them. Amen. Amen. He's working. He's working. He's working. Whether you see it, hear it, smell it, feel it. Whether you get a goosebump or not. Whether you get slain in the Spirit, whether you run around the church, or whether you're just in a place of peace and a place of tranquility in your heart and your soul. You need to know that God is working all things together for the good of those that are loving Him and called according to His purpose. Man, this is one of the most powerful promises in the Word of God. That means no matter how jacked up it was yesterday, God can actually take that. And He can create this incredible testimony that came out of your incredible mistake. God can do that. Your neighbor cannot do that for you. Your spouse cannot do that for you. Your parents cannot do that for you. God not only wants to do that for you, is doing that for you now. Man, this should bring you great peace. Great peace. This should not embolden you towards mistakes. This should give you great courage after mistakes. This should give you boldness. Should give you faith. Knowing that your mistakes are not greater than His cross. God is working all things together, beloved, for you. As you are loving Him, it says in the Young's translation, as we are actively loving Him and we are called according to His purpose. Let me say this real quick. When I preach on purpose and destiny, oftentimes people allow the enemy to in some way sneak in and guilt them or condemn them to think that if you're not at the complete, perfect, total end result of your destiny, then you're out of the will of God. That is a lie. Man, I want to drive this deep into your heart. Just because you're not there doesn't mean that you're not going there. God's plan for your life, God's purpose for your life is for you to head there. You're not going to get there till you get there. Hope you get that. It's not just about attaining the destination. It's about walking the path that He's called you to walk. Paul said it this way,
I press, Philippians chapter 3, I believe, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was he pressing for? The high calling? No. I press towards the mark, the waypoint, the next step, the next place. Jeremiah 29:11, we're going to get to this later. Let me just say this real quick, and you don't have to put it up. But Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of good, not of evil, to give you an expected end." And I think it's the NIV that translates it, a hope and a future. And most people in their head, what they hear is, God has thoughts towards you about your plans. I really don't believe that this is an effective way for us to think. God doesn't necessarily want you to have this perfectly planned out life. He wants you to live a life of freedom. He just knows where He wants you to be. And here's the thing. The reason He wants you where He wants you to be is because that's the best place for you. Not for Him. He's not doing this for Him. He's doing this for you. This is important. Because people, you hear terms like the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of us go, ooh, Lord, boss, bossy pants. You know, big mean ogre up in heaven telling us what to do, and if we get it wrong, He's going to like strike us or beat us or sick us or something. That is not the Lord that Jesus is. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. You living in your destiny and you living in your purpose is not for Him. It's for you. You will never be satisfied. You will never be fulfilled. You will never fully be happy and content in life unless you are living for His purpose. It will just, you'll feel like a squirrel in a cage on a wheel. And you'll be pretty and you'll be healthy and you'll be getting it. And you'll be going in circles. It's not what God wants from you. Praise God. The word called here, that are according to His calling, according to the called, is the word that we use in a court of law that means summoned. Now remember, when God summons us, first off, He's the one, He's the judge. Like, He's in charge. He's the one that's wise about the situation. Not judge as in He's trying to send you to hell. Judge as in He's trying to work justice in your life. You know, everything the enemy does to you is illegal. Anybody? Every single thing the enemy does to you is illegal. You're a child of the King. You've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of His dear Son. Kingdom has a king. And that kingdom that has a king also has laws. None of those laws, not a single one of the laws of the kingdom of God in the kingdom of light has anything to do with you being sick, you being broke, you being depressed, you being oppressed. So that means as a child of the King, living in the kingdom, the only way for you to experience any of those negative things is for some enemy to trespass and sell you something that is broken. And any kingdom on this planet finds a producer of goods that is selling broken and bad items will prosecute them and persecute them. How much more your Father, who's the King, when He finds out that His kids have been sold garbage. It is illegal for the enemy to do anything in your life. Anything. Illegal. And so when you hear about God being judge, this should spur your heart. This should encourage you because He is judge of what? Justice. You know what he's thinking? Oh, devil, you're paying for that one. Oh, devil, you're going to pay for that one. You're going to pay for that as soon as my kids understand what I'm trying to bring into their lives. As soon as they get it. As soon as they understand their destiny. As soon as they understand their purpose. As soon as they understand the power of the Spirit of God that's on the inside of them. It says in Romans, all of creation groans and travails for the sons and the daughters of God to take their rightful place and redeem them. This earth itself is literally groaning, waiting for you to become who you were created to become. This earth's salvation is contingent on you getting your identity right. Praise God. The judge is trying to bring justice, justice, justice into your life. He's trying to judge you. Not in negative, condemning, guilt-ridden judgment. He's trying to judge you. Son, daughter, innocent, freedom, more powerful than the enemy. This is what he wants to bring as judgments into your life. He's calling you. He's summoning you to his court so he can pronounce the judgments over your life. Man, this should be incredibly exhilarating. Romans chapter 4, it says, we boldly should walk into the throne room of grace. What the throne room? What happens in the throne room? The king makes judgments. The king makes judgments. We should boldly walk in there. You know, if you're guilty, you will never boldly walk into a court of law and stare down a judge. You're going to come sniveling in. You're going to hide behind your defense attorney. You're going to, you know, hide in the back row, hope the guy don't call you up. But if you're innocent and you know you are with a just judge in a just legal system, and you know the evidence has been there, beloved, the evidence is there, you're innocent. You should boldly walk into the throne room. Hey, Your Honor, I'm here to get my judgment. Well, Steve, I'm so glad you showed up. I got something to tell you. You're innocent. And all this time that you served, you didn't even actually have to serve that. I'm going to go ahead and pay you back double for all the time you served. Well, thank you, Your Honor. You're so good. Don't call me Your Honor. Just call me Dad. Thanks, Dad. It's pretty cool having you in the court. We can boldly walk into the throne room of grace and obtain mercy at a time of need. Man, isn't that a beautiful picture? The word purpose in this verse is the word prothesis. Or at least that's the word it's translated into, prothesis, which is talking about the beginning or before a thesis. Thesis is the end result or the purpose of what we're trying to do. Here's an interesting word that is translated, showbread. I don't have time to tear this down because this is really powerful, but it's translated showbread, which when I first heard that, I'm like, man, these translators were dipping into the communion wine a little bit too much. Showbread, purpose. Showbread. And then I went and studied showbread. It makes a lot of sense to me now. You know, showbread was a very special kind of bread. I want you to think about this. Showbread, the loaves of showbread that were done in the tabernacle, they weighed over 15 pounds. A loaf of bread. They were 12 loaves in the tabernacle. They were made of the purest flour, sifted 11 times. Your purpose, you know, God doesn't just throw this out there. Here's what I want you to get. It's not like God said, I think you can do some worship. You want to do some worship? You'll be all right. I think you'll do some HVAC and you know, you can cook for some folk and you'll farm. If y'all get that mixed up, it's all right. I'll just work it out. God didn't do that with your lives, y'all. He put things on the inside. He sifted the ingredients of your life 11 times. Any of you gals that have ever baked, or guys, y'all sexist, if you've ever baked, you know, sifting something once is almost more than enough. I used to be a pizza maker. I used to have to make dough with 50-pound bags of flour. Guess who didn't sift? Amen. He ain't sifting 50 pounds of flour. Guess how much flour went into making one loaf of bread? An epath. Anybody know what an epath is? It's like 30 pounds. They sifted 11 times. You know, your destiny isn't just some random thing that God launches out there. And, you know, maybe you hit it, maybe you don't. You get in. You know, this is what the world will tell the young folks. Listen up, young folks. Here's what the world will tell you. Go find something you like to do. That's probably your destiny. Well, you know, I really like video games. That's got to be my destiny. I like to watch movies. That's going to be my destiny. Hey, y'all, if you can determine your destiny because you like a certain actor, you've not sifted 11 times the ingredients of your life. You have not really laid on the table who you are. There are millions of people that are going to be affected by whether you do or you do not receive this purpose. Millions. And I hate for any of you to stand at the end of your life and say, well, I just thought this is what I was supposed to do because I liked it. Let me say this. When you're actually in your destiny, you won't like it. You will love it. Every day. Even the bad days are good. Even when you're pastoring an amazing church and people get mad at you and send you ugly letters and do horrible things to you, you'll still, at the end of the day, you'll say, thank you, Jesus, that I get a chance to see people's lives changed. Even the bad days are good. That's destiny. That's purpose. Sifted 11 times. Made with the purest ingredients. Hand-kneaded. They didn't have machines back then. Hand-kneaded. God literally took his fingers and he went into the guts of your heart. And he hand-kneaded them. Put all the ingredients together. Made sure that it was perfect. The hands of God, the same hands that created all of creation, that formed Adam, went into your heart and kneaded it together in perfection. Showbread. Purpose is like a compass. If y'all remember, we had our good friend Josiah, a.k.a. the kid, come up here and wear the compass. You'll notice there's a knot in here. The reason we had to do that because it didn't lay quite right on him. If you weren't here last week, you'll have to get the video. His compass was a little too low. We had to bring it up into the right place. Far too many people's compasses are too low. This is where our compass... Okay, I'm moving on. The staff is going to fuss at me on Monday. Don't talk about low compasses, Pastor. This compass is what your heart is. Your heart is driven. God created on the inside of you a homing beacon, a compass that only points towards him. No matter where you are on the earth, no matter how deep, no matter how high, no matter where you are, true north is always true north. True north is always true north. It's the great thing about a compass. It works everywhere. You can cross the ocean and due north will always be due north. You might guide your ship by the stars until it's cloudy.
Then what are you going to do? Due north is due north on a compass. Mankind's existence was changed when the compass was invented. Now they could sail night and day, cloudy, stormy, beautiful weather. They knew where north was. They could go towards their destination, knowing affirmatively that they were headed the right direction because they had a compass. The compass of their heart was leading them and guiding them in the right way. But the problem is that there's a lot of things that are magnetized in our life. There's people and wealth and money, and then there's a lack of identity or self-centeredness. And there's also politics and media and all these other things that are trying to distract us and trying to magnetize our compass to try to draw the needle away from due north. Due north is the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ is due north. As you behold Him, you will always be headed the right direction. As you behold Him. If you ever take your eyes off, if there's anything that we can learn about Peter walking on the water, and I don't know what your feelings are about Peter walking on the water. I've heard people say, well, Peter walked on the water, but he fell. So here, let me say this to you, if that's the way you feel. Have you walked on water today? At least he did it. Those of you that think, oh, Peter, he's so amazing. He walked on the water. Let me say this to you. He fell. However you want to cut this pie, it's still blueberry. Amen. Here's the thing. When Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he walked on water. When Peter looked at the storm, he sank. Amen. One of the greatest lessons you can get from that story. Here's the amazing part too. It says in that story, if you go and read it, it says that Jesus reached out his hand and picked Peter up. You know, that means that Peter was so close to Jesus when he started to sink that Jesus just reached out and picked him up. This is often where we get trapped in life. We get so close that we can see it. We can smell it. He could probably smell Jesus' hair. He could probably see the whites of his eyes in a storm. He was this close. He was reachable close. And that's when Peter looked around and seen the waves and the wind and started to sink. Most people experience their greatest failures when they were this close to their greatest victories. Amen. Purpose is like a compass for life. I would say that everybody in this room is moving. You have a direction. You're moving. But one of the things about this compass of our hearts, if we are moving, but we are not in the right position, if we are not with our compasses headed towards due north, you may be moving, but you can stay perpetually lost. The compass of our hearts will be moving us towards the destination of our lives. The magnetization of this world is going to want to pull your compass off track. You know, if your compass is off by just one degree, the way you start today and the way you finish today will be very, very little affected. If I have a compass in my hand and it's off by one degree, barely anything, from this stage to that wall, I'll only miss it by maybe an inch. But from this stage to the North Pole, I'll never get there. I will never, ever get there. Because by the time I get out there a mile, 5 miles, 10 miles, that one degree has got me so far off that it's only the grace of God that's going to get me back. Having your compass tuned to true north is incredibly important. Incredibly important. Purpose is like a compass for life. When a people lose their purpose, they may still be moving, but they will stay perpetually lost.
In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, this is a very famous verse. We see that Jeremiah was a man of God, a man purposed by God, positioned by God, called by God. Here's the negative aspect of the life of Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet. Poor old Jeremiah. His call was to tell the children of Israel all the bad things they were doing and what's going to happen to them because of the bad things. And he lived such a life of purpose and such a life of destiny, and he was so fulfilled that towards the end of his life, he wrote the book of Lamentations, lamenting the choice of the people that he was called to minister to. Lamentations. If you're bored, I would say don't go read it. It's not the most encouraging book in the Bible. It's pretty lamentary. But if you understand the purpose of Jeremiah's life was to affect people and to get them to change and to repent and to become who they were called to become, you will then see through the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations the heart of a minister. My greatest joy in life is watching the people that God's called to be a part of my life that I'm called to minister to. My greatest joy is watching them become what God created them to become. The dagger in my heart. The greatest hurt is watching people fall away. And the enemy, like a roaring lion, seeks them and destroys them. If I ever seem a little too passionate about you staying here and staying connected, it's not because I'm trying to do super cool church and I want to be the next coolest pastor on the earth and write some book about church growth. It's because I don't want to feel that stagger in my heart. I just don't want to feel it. I want to see you become what you're called to become. I don't want to write the book of Lamentations. I want to write the book of Philippians, the most joyous book in the New Testament. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, before. When you were created wasn't when you were created. You were created before you were created. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. God knew you, for you knew God. The rest of our life is to figure out what He's known about us and to know Him the way He knows us. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. He called you. The word sanctified means to separate to a holy calling. Separate unto holiness. It means to separate unto holiness. The word holiness means that you are called out of the world and into God. That's just what holy means. Holy is just, we make all these words really Christianese and people don't get it. The word holy means you're called out of world normal into God divine. You're separated for God and His divine. And the word sanctified means the process of you being holy. So this is the process of you being separated from the world's norm into the God's norm. The supernatural norm. The everything working together for good norm. That's the word sanctified. You are called into the process of being cut off from the world and its effects and its ideas and its attitudes and its destructions and its misery and its oppression and its depression. And you are placed into a God normal, a divine normal, a Jesus Christ walking through the earth. Normal. A bump into a casket and this kid shouldn't be dead normal. A 10 lepers calls out your name and said, we don't want leprosy anymore. And so you just speak the word of healing over them. Your friend Lazarus dying and you being so confident in what the Father's going to do that you spend two more days ministering away from your friend. Because His resurrection is going to come from your mouth. Before I formed thee, and before you came out, came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then I want to fast forward into Jeremiah chapter 29. If you've ever read Jeremiah chapter 29, most of us go right to verse 11. I want to encourage you to read all of Jeremiah chapter 29 in your free time. And you'll see that basically Jeremiah 29 was the lamenting prophet lamenting the things that were going to happen to the children of Israel. And right in the middle of it, this was God that was just saying, but. And then all this judgment, this negative judgment, these horrible things that were going to happen. And this was almost like this breath right in the middle of an otherwise kind of a dark chapter. And in verse 29 it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end," is what it says in the King James. I want to read this in the NET version. Listen, because we don't have it up there. So listen to me closely. This is what the NET Bible says. "For I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope." A future filled with hope. You know, if something is full, there's no room for anything else. You know, if you're full of hope, there's no room for doubt. There's no room for discouragement. There's no room for anger. There's no room for misery, for depression, if you're filled with hope. We know most of the time what our neighbors are filled with, even what our Christian brothers and sisters are filled with, based upon what comes out of their mouth. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaketh. Good King Jimmy. You speaketh of that which your heart is full of. Oftentimes, it's the woes and the problems of life. So your heart is filled with these things. Those are not what God is trying to fill your heart with. God is trying to fill your heart with hope. 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 Hope is a blueprint of the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is the substance," in verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That means hope is the blueprint, and faith is the carpenter that goes and builds the blueprint. What's the blueprint of your life? Do you see yourself miserable, a failure? You see yourself struggling for years after years after years? Do you see everything not working out together for your good? Do you see problems coming? Do you ever have that philosophy on life? Well, everything's good right now, but just hold on a minute, it'll all change. Most people have a weather idea of the world. Well, I know it's a pretty day today, but it's going to rain sooner or later. Right? Have you ever had this conversation? Man, this is the weirdest winter ever. Isn't this the strangest winter ever? It's cold and it's hot and it's snowy and then it's... You know, I've heard that every year of my life. I am 43 years old. This is the strangest winter ever. I've never had somebody walk up to me and say, "Man, this is the most normal, regular, run-of-the-mill weather winter ever." Never have had that happen. Let me say something about the weather. It's always changing. And in fact, we're so excited about the changes of it, we'll go out to walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, you know, it was 20 degrees when we woke up today and it's going to be 50? That's like a lot." And then they'll go, "Yeah, it changed 30 degrees. Awesome. Must be God." It's just the weather. Most of us have a philosophy on life. It's the weather. Well, it's up right now, but man, it's going to get cold. It's going to get to freezing. We're all going to freeze. But then it'll thaw out. We live this. Whoops. Sorry. That's not the life God's called us to live. He doesn't want us to ride the waves of the weather patterns. He's called us to be weather makers. What did Jesus do about the weather? Lord, wake up! Don't you know we're perishing? The storm is taking the boat down. Lord, don't you care that we're dying? Jesus wakes up and says, peace! This is just a Steve joke, so you guys probably won't laugh, but think about this. I wonder if he was saying peace to the storm or peace to the disciples, and the storm just heard it. That's a Steve-ism. You can take it or lump it. I think he was talking to the disciples. I think he woke up and he said, peace! And the storm said, okay. He's like, well, yeah, you too. Amen. You know, I believe that their upsetness was what was upsetting the weather. He just taught them, Mark chapter 4, he just taught them the power of the sower who sows the word and what happens when a person puts that into effect. And then he teaches them the power of their words. And then they said, Lord, wake up, we're perishing, we're dying. Amen. Y'all can take that. That's for free. You don't even have to pay for that one. We've been called and created for God's divine purpose. Every person has been created for purpose. And when you are not living for His purpose, then any old purpose will do. That's good Texan right there. Any old purpose will do. When you're not on His purpose, you'll just find a purpose. You were created as people of purpose. So when you don't have His purpose, you'll find a purpose, and then a purpose will be your purpose. You know, there are people that live their lives as pro-choice people for the whole purpose of killing babies. Their life's purpose is to kill babies. And here's the worst thing. You know, they're usually more passionate about their life purpose than some of the pro-life people are passionate about the baby's life. Come on now. This is for real. I don't know if I want to say this. Well, amen. I started it. It didn't come out of my head, I hope. Lord, forgive me if it ain't wrong. I was in the jail the other day, and I said, tell me what you think. And I got like 25 guys on my block. I said, tell me what you think the percentage of people that are open homosexuals are in the United States of America. And they were, well, you know, 90%. I said, dude, you're in C block with 25 guys. If it was 90%, never mind. So then the next guy, you know, he's smarter. 60%. I said, how easy would it be to perpetuate the human race if we, never mind. So then the wise guys start kicking in. 30%. 33%. Does anybody in here know what the percentage of open, it's 3%. 3% of the populace of the United States of America is either open or closet homosexual. 3%. You know, we've almost rewritten every law in the United States of America because of 3% of the population of America being so vocal and so determined that their purpose has to be fought, that we've literally have redefined gender. Gender. We live in an agrarian place in the United States of America. You know, Larry is going to have a cow probably this week. He has about 2 or 3 a week. You know, Larry's going to have a cow, and when that cow comes out, he's not going to call Lynn over and say, what do you think? Girl cow? Boy cow? Well, let's ask him. Moo moo, moo 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 moo. And I'm not doing this to be funny. I'm being for real. How is it that the peak of God's creation are the ones that don't know what gender they are? 3% of the populace of the United States of America are so vocal, they're so passionate about their purpose that they've actually changed your thoughts. How much more would it be if we, the righteous few, let's say we're 3%. Let's say us crazy, whacked out, together in a church, raising our hands to God, loving Jesus, Sunday morning, skipping, sleeping in, and all the other stuff that the rest of the world does. I mean, you are the crazy ones, the whacked out. What if you were as passionate about your message as they were about their message? What if you, instead of redefining gender like they're trying to do, what if you redefined identity in the United States of America? What if we were that passionate? What if we marched together and we had righteous pride marches? What if we cared about the identity of our neighbors so much so that we would not let their kids talk a certain way? We would not let them use pronouns that they've been using. I really want you to think about this. Never in the history of all of humanity has the simplest things like marriage and gender ever been argued. But because of the passion of people with a message, they actually, some of you, listen to me. Some of you right now sitting in this building are feeling a little bit queasy about this conversation because I'm talking about things that I'm not supposed to be talking about in today's society. When from the beginning, God made them male and female. How is this up for debate? How is marriage up for debate? Since when did the justice system of America, a bunch of judges in a Supreme Court, trump the supremacy of God who made all of mankind? When did this become okay? I know this is hard. This is hard language. This is hard stuff to talk about. And in fact, it's if I was saying these things in my sermon in Canada right now, I could be arrested. If I was saying these things in my sermon in the United Kingdom, I could be arrested. And I just quoted God's purpose. When you were born a woman, when you were born a little girl, God placed those parts together, and for you to go to Him and say He did it wrong, do you realize what that does to your purpose? For God to make a little boy a boy, and for that parents to say, well, if you don't want to be a boy, you don't have to be a boy, that his parents just gave him an opportunity to trump God's plan for his life. I know this is tough stuff. But someone needs to say it, especially to the youth and the young people that are in the building, because your teachers and our school systems are trying to tell you that all these things are fluid, that all these things can change anytime you want to. You know, if I woke up this morning and I didn't feel like I wanted to be married, my feelings about the subject don't change the facts. I don't get to feel my way out of my responsibilities. Till death do we part. That's my contract. That's my covenant. Jesus lived his life this way. John chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus said, "He who sent me is with me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Jesus' purpose in life was to please the Father. How simple our lives would be if we just lived with this mission statement. You know, you can pay people thousands, tens of thousands of dollars to create corporate mission statements, corporate vision statements for your corporation. And the most successful person that's ever lived on the planet has a mission statement that says, I just live to please the Father. I just live to please the Father. That's the life that I've chose to live. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. And I don't have time to break this verse down. I can tell you this. The word sin is a noun, not a verb. I know you all heard me say this, and I'm going to keep saying it until you get it. The word sin is not a verb. It is a noun. It's talking about identity. And the word committeth is talking about making or producing. So if you produce again the dead man that Jesus Christ crucified on the cross on purpose, you're resurrecting the old dead man that Jesus crucified on the cross. It's because you are being inspired by the devil. That's just what that first part of that verse means. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sin from the beginning. The devil's nature from the very beginning in the garden was to kill you. For this purpose, is this not a more clear statement about Jesus Christ? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Remember what Pastor Bob said about manifested? Manifested just simply means something invisible made visible. For this purpose, the Son of God was made visible, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Did Jesus accomplish His mission? Whatever you say to the answer to that, whatever your answer is to that, is what you're going to experience. Did Jesus accomplish the mission? So then, are the works of the devil destroyed? Are they destroyed in you? Come on now. This ain't no trick question. I'm not trying to set you up and then, gotcha. If He destroyed the works of the devil, then they are destroyed. Either that or Jesus didn't finish the mission. Did He finish the mission? Did He live for His purpose and accomplish His purpose? So then the works of the enemy have been destroyed. In you as well. You need to hear yourself say that. You should go home today and look in the mirror and say, every work of the devil has been destroyed at the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Every work. Every work. In Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the enemy. If you're sick, it's the enemy's oppression that's working against you, and Jesus defined good as healing. Healing is good. Sick is bad. Know how to make that any more simple. A verse of the Bible says that. Success is simply defined as the progressive realization of your personally created purpose in Christ. Your personally created purpose in Christ. The lifelong realization of that purpose that you is what we would define as success. That cannot be more simple. That could not be more simple. Benjamin Disraeli, who was a famous British philosopher, and he was also a statesman, and he was a prime minister in the 1800s. He said, the secret of success is constancy to purpose. The secret of success is just being constant at purpose. How simple is that? Being constant at purpose. All right, I want to pray over you. I want to bless you. But if anybody in this room, in order to have God's purpose, first you have to identify God as the most important entity in your heart and your life. This is what we call making Jesus your Lord. You are not born again because your parents are Christians. You are not a Christian because you're sitting in a church. Amen. When you go to the zoo, You do not automatically become a zoo animal. You are just in a zoo. So welcome to the zoo. If you want to be an animal like us, you got to die and let God recreate you. The good thing is that you become a new creation. You don't actually become an animal. You become a new creation that God hand forms. And it looks just like Jesus. Isn't that awesome? If you've never been born again, we would like to invite you to do that today. If you have never been filled with His Spirit, what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which usually comes with evidence of tongues, if this has not taken place in your life, we would make an invitation for you to do that. It is going to be very difficult for you to live by His purpose without using His power, and His power is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the enemy hates you talking in tongues. He hates it. In fact, he started thousands of denominations to tell you that it's not right. But again, we're at the zoo here, beloved, so we're going to just do everything the Bible says. We believe in healing the sick. We believe in raising the dead. We believe in prosperity. We believe that the Spirit of God comes and actually can live in your life to the degree where it actually makes your tongue go haywire. And it's a really powerful truth. So if you would like to have either of those two experiences, if you are struggling with symptoms in your body, or if there is something you need prayer for, I want to pray with you today. We also have some really powerful leaders in the church that want to pray with you for those things. So if you don't mind, please stand up. I want to pronounce a blessing over you. If you've never been born again, I'm going to invite you down after this blessing. If you have never been filled with the Spirit of God, I'm going to invite you down so you can experience that. This is not something to talk about. It's something to experience. It's a good place for an amen right there. Amen. All right, so hold your heart and your hands out. Right now, your heart is in your hands. Remember, God is kneading together the purposes of your life as you allow Him to do that. Amen.